that I want to link with you, a Florence, and I want an Annie that I want to link. Yes, that I want to link with you. Can you understand the name of Shelby, please?
No.
But yes, I want to go back quite a while. Bless you.
Oh, Selby.
Well, I don't know if it was Shelby or Selby.
Yes.
Can you understand Selby?
I can understand that.
Would this be in some way linked with a school?
No.
I want. Can you understand, please, a link with a school? Either a school teacher or someone that worked at a school, please.
Selwyn, Miss Selwyn.
If we're not careful, we're going to try and make this fit. And
no,
that's the one thing that I won't do, my love.
No,
I'll never try to make a message fit. I want to link with you, and I want a link with a school, and I've got the name of Shelby. Now, I would go as far as to say Selby, compared with Shelby, but I won't go as far as to
I'll
say that. Otherwise, I'll try and make the message fit, and I don't want to do that, my love. Can I leave that with you and ask you to think about it
in
a quiet moment? But I want a link with what would be like an infant school.
Yes.
There would have been a lot of little children there.
Right. Yes.
Will you take it with you, my love, and think about it?
Yes.
Thank you.
Bless you.
That was a recording taken from part of a spiritualist service in the Midlands. The occult is big news at the moment. Books about things beyond our ken are often in the bestseller lists, and films like The Omen or The Exorcist are smash hits at the box office. In this programme, we're going to examine one aspect of the occult, spiritualism. And with me in the studio are two people with very different views on spiritualism. Eric Hatton, a spiritualist minister from Starbridge, and the Reverend Colin Bevington, vicar of St. Stephen's Church, Selly Hill in Birmingham. Can I start with you, Eric, and ask you what you mean by spiritualism in simple layman's terms?
Well, I believe that spiritualism is based on the cardinal fact of spirit communion and influx. It is the effort to discover truth relating to man's spiritual nature, his capacities, relations, duties, welfare and destiny, and its application to a regenerate life. It recognizes a continuous divine inspiration in man, and it aims through a careful, reverent study of facts at a knowledge of the laws and principles which govern the occult forces of the universe, of the relations of spirit to matter, and of man to God and the spiritual world. It is thus universal and progressive, leading to true religion as at one with the highest possible known philosophy.
Well, there is a very articulate and very carefully thought out statement of your beliefs.
Yes.
But what would you say was the key essence of spiritualism? Lots of people who are not spiritualists think of darkly lit rooms and seances and tables coming off the ground. Is that just the sort of more controversial part, which is, or is that perhaps the basic principle of your belief?
I think this to be the basic principle of my belief, but of course spiritualism has been coined and misinterpreted in many ways, and undoubtedly the average outsider would conceive what they have either heard from various folk, hearsay, to be the general conception of spiritualism, that we meet in darkened rooms, which is certainly not the case. Only on very rare occasions, and I would delegate this to the science laboratory where people meet for the purpose of investigating in this manner.
What would you say the appeal of spiritualism was? Because despite the fall-off in attendance at some other forms of religion, more orthodox forms of religion, your churches seem to be full to capacity often. It seems to have a tremendous appeal with people.
Well, I think that people are looking for an answer to problems that they're not readily able to accept from varying forms of religious doctrine of the past. And this is no disrespect to religion, but I think people, by virtue of their training these days, want an answer that they can equate with their scientific and more academic line of reasoning. And this is why we seem to be attracting a lot of people of a reasonably high standard of intelligence, certainly many young people who are coming to us from universities and colleges and from high schools, and it may well be that they find that they want an answer which is not readily available elsewhere.
I think we should get one thing clear at the beginning, Eric, and that is it possible to be a spiritualist and a Christian, or are the two mutually exclusive?
Oh, no, indeed not. I think it's possible to be a spiritualist and a Christian, equally as it's possible to be a Buddhist and a Christian, or any other religion in the world. Spiritualism has no creed or dogma, and it is universal in its appreciation of all forms of religious life and philosophy. And in that particular sense, it is not anti in any one particular way.
Right. If I can turn to you, Colin Bevington, you've written a booklet called New Light from the East, in which I think it's fair to say you knock the occult. You're more against spiritualism rather than for it, aren't you?
Yes, I am. I do feel personally that to be a spiritualist and a Christian are putting, in a sense, light and darkness alongside one another. They don't mix. And I believe that in the Christian scriptures, the Bible, that the consulting of mediums and any form of necromancy is forbidden.
What do you mean by necromancers?
Well, consulting the dead on behalf of the living.
But wouldn't it's not fair to say that spiritualism offers a lot of help and comfort to people who are bereaved? Would you not say that's a good thing on balance rather than a bad thing?
It's a bad thing if it's forbidden when another viable way is laid before us in the scriptures. The hope of resurrection that we have in Jesus Christ is laid out very clearly in the New Testament, and therefore, to my mind, the question which says, is anybody there, can always be answered, yes, there is, Jesus Christ, and he comes from a God who loves us, and there is therefore no need to seek comfort from departed spirits.
But where do you draw the line, Colin? Because as a Christian, you must believe in some spirits. For example, you obviously believe in the Holy Ghost, don't you?
I do. The Holy Ghost is the what we believe to be the third person of the Trinity, that person of the Trinity which will indwell Christians and give them power to live the Christian life. But this is a rather far cry from consulting unknown spirits in the darkness of a seance.
Do you think it's rather poor exercise, just because you don't know something, to disapprove of it and poo-poo it? I mean, is it not a bit like some of the medical profession who are against unconventional forms of medicine like acupuncture? It seems to work, and because spiritualism fulfills a real need for some people might feel that's a good thing rather than a bad thing.
I'm sorry, I didn't quite understand what you mean by I don't know it. I think I know a certain amount about spiritualism. I've taken trouble to read about it and to find out about the occult and occult practices. I'm not condemning these things out of hand without having looked at them first.
Right, let's come back to Eric. You've heard what Colin said and his reservations about spiritualism. What would you like to say to that in return?
Well, out of his first comparison of between light and darkness, I would reject out of hand absolutely entirely, because to suggest that those of us who are spiritualists are dabbling in darkness, I think is rather an unfair comparison to make, Colin, in that those who have dedicated themselves to this particular way of life by virtue of their research and their revealing of a new facet of life are indeed exceedingly sincere people, and to regard us as being in darkness by virtue of this perhaps is a little unfair. In so far as consulting the dead on behalf of the living, most of the writings that I've ever read of that are reasonably authentic seem to suggest, as does my own experience in recent years, that it's people who choose to get into contact with us rather than we to consult them. For instance, if there is a live spiritual force in the world, and I believe there to be, we can call it, it's called by God, by many people, then God, whatever we conceive God to be, must have ambassadors who come from a spiritual realm to proclaim light into the world. And that God has left us, or should have left us, without new revelations in the past 2,000 years since the days of Jesus, strikes me as somewhat remiss. I have always regarded God as being a living God, and I therefore accept that a living God would constantly wish to reveal his livelihood, as it were, his living capacity to the people who are still living, the children of his eternal kingdom. The hope of Jesus Christ, well, most certainly those who are of the Christian faith would find this to be the cardinal point, and I accept this. But Buddhist friends of mine and Hindu friends of mine would, of course, differ upon that point. And since from a purely numerical point of view, Christianity in the world is greatly inferior, then I would find it rather remiss that a God of love would have no hope for those who, because of their geographical position, would never have a chance to hear of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, I have great love and admiration for Jesus Christ, so I say it with some feeling, but I equally say it for the feeling of those who belong to other religions who may never have heard of Jesus or the message that he brought.
What would you say to Colin's point that instead of asking, is anybody there, Colin's religion can give you a very definite answer, in his opinion, that there is somebody there, and therefore it's much better to get a firm yes rather than a groping around in the dark, perhaps?
But there are a lot of people who subscribe to the spiritualist belief who do not, who never consulted either mediums or have never consulted with spiritual beings who want to contact us, simply because of their investigations, their reading, as we read of our religious belief because of the Bible, they have found that their reasoning leads them to accept a philosophy which spiritualism leads them along toward.
Well, I see Colin's got his Bible open at a plenum. Are you actually going to refer to that, Colin, in justification of your case?
Well, in a sense, it lay behind what I said earlier on, and there's a quotation from Isaiah here about consulting the dead on behalf of the living. But I'd like to take Eric up on his phrase concerning God, whatever we conceive him to be. And I consider this a very important point, because as I see it, probably we have a slightly different view of what God is. To me, God is a personal God, a loving heavenly Father, the very best Father that there could ever be. Sometimes our view of Father is a wee bit toned down by our knowledge of human fathers, but God is all that is good in fatherhood, and he loves us and wants the best for us. The Bible tells us that we have rebelled against him, and this is really the story of the Old Testament, man's rebellion against God. And the story of the New Testament is the story of God's ambassador to us, Jesus Christ, who came to take the punishment for our sin upon his shoulders. And this is one element I see completely missing in spiritualism, the idea of an offended God who needs to have his righteousness vindicated by an offering. And this is what I believe Jesus did on the cross. Then one can go one stage further than that in terms of an ambassador, because not only has God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, but when his Son was, as it were, recalled to him on the day of Ascension, then the Holy Spirit was sent, and we remember that shortly at Whitsuntide, in order to be the ambassador of God in the hearts of men.
Right, well, we'll come back to this discussion in a minute, but right now I'd like to play an extract from an interview I did with Eva Upton, who is a medium in the Midlands. Here in this extract, she's describing her experiences at a spiritualist weekend and how, in her opinion, a spirit came out of a cupboard.
A spirit friend came right out, turned right round and said, "Can you see me? Don't you think I look nice?" And just like that, just like any ordinary person, you see. And they had a wonderful conversation together, the two.
What did the spirit look like?
Well, it was a lady. Just ordinary.
What was she wearing?
Well, it was like a white robe or gown or whatever you like to call it, you see. But definitely, I asked the lady afterwards and she said, "Oh, definitely." I can't tell you now who she said it was. But she said, "Oh, it was fantastic." And the names of the streets of Coventry and all the different places and names of people that were given, and they were all accepted, you see.
And they were, this spirit was meant to be a relation of hers, was it?
Yes, yes, you see. But a lot of the names that were given were people who had worked in the movement around the West Midlands. And it was really a fantastic... I'm only hoping and waiting for another one.
How do you know, though, Eva, it was genuine? How do you know it wasn't somebody with a sheet on?
Because I was too near the cabinet for him to do that.
While this was taking place, the medium was in the cabinet with the curtains drawn. So how did you know that he was not speaking and pretending that it was the voice of the spirit? In fact, it was
couldn't, because they whipped the curtains back after a while and he was just there in the chair, like, asleep.
Lots of people would find that absolutely beyond belief. They would say that it couldn't possibly exist and that people who practice this are fakers, they're con men.
No. You might get one or two that might try to do it. This takes a long while developing, and there's got to be a certain amount of build-up, shall we put it like that, build-up of the power in the room to enable this to be done.
Now, how does the spirit appear? What is it, one moment not there and then there, or do you see it gradually emerging?
Well, you saw it emerging through the curtain. Through the curtain, you see.
It came in ectoplasm from the medium.
Through the curtain, yes. And then you see it withdraw back again.
If you say that there might be a few fakers and con men in spiritualism, why is there a need for any fakers? Because if it's genuine, there wouldn't be a need for any fake at all. And the fact that you admit that there are some people might think that means that everybody is a con man.
Don't you think that in everything people try to fake or con if they're going to make some money from it?
How much have you made out of your 40 years as a medium?
Nothing.
Nothing at all?
No.
Why do you do it then, if it's not for money?
Shall I tell them? I thank you to God.
That was Eva Upton, a medium in the Midlands. I don't think anybody would doubt Eva's sincerity, but Eric, what would you say to people who would regard that interview as almost a description of a magician on a stage doing a cabaret turn almost?
Well, anyone who was unfamiliar with the scene, they would be justified in making a certain observation of that order. But at the same time, it's very unwise to make observations if one has not investigated the procedure. Some years ago, when I was most sincere in my investigation, but very much in doubt as to whether this kind of phenomena could be seen or experienced, I went to such an experiment together with a medium in Cardiff. And amongst the people who were present were two now very well-known scientists. In those days, they were naturally younger. They weren't as well-known as they are today, together with a doctor and other people. But each of these three gentlemen were quite capable of assessing and evaluating the evidence that was seen and felt, pronounced upon it in the affirmative afterwards. Indeed, the person who had trained as a doctor was able to examine quite minutely the individuals who materialized, and this is what it was. Now, the question, of course, that might be raised is, well, how do we know that this isn't the medium? How do we know that it isn't someone with a cloak over their head? All right. In the first instance, the one person who did, in fact, materialize was a small child. The medium was a person over 6 feet and a very big, broad man. But more than that, on another occasion, there were two individuals who were walking around the room independent. And the medium was sitting in the cabinet. Now, I should suggest, I must make this quite clear, that the room was examined minutely by various people, including these two scientists, and the light was sufficiently pronounced to be enabled to check everything that went on. This is a very rare form of phenomena these days, and it is not one that I think should be open to the general public. I would much prefer this to be, if needs be, to delegate it to the scientific laboratory or to a place where it can be studied by people who are competent.
You mentioned scientists there, Eric. A couple of months ago, in fact last year, two scientists had their views and story quoted in a Sunday newspaper, which slammed spiritualism in quite a hard way. They said, for example, that there were secret compartments in chairs at the seances, and it was actually material, and the room where the seance was held, it was actually locked, and no one was allowed in before the thing started, which does make the average reader of the paper a little bit suspicious of spiritualism.
But of course, and I accept this, but may I say that they did not slam spiritualism, they slammed one spiritualist.
well, Islam perhaps the best known medium in the country.
Well, that being as it may, I understand that in more recent times one of those people has withdrawn his statement and the other has failed to go further with it. Now, having said that, anyone is at liberty to make a statement. Whether they prove the statement is open to question at a later date in a court or in some form of hearing.
Colin, if I can turn to you, you've been listening intently to that.
I find it interesting but irrelevant as far as what I call true religion is concerned. I feel that things like this tend to detract from the work of Jesus Christ in redeeming mankind, and when one spends time in seances and so on, in fact it is just turning aside from the way back to himself that God has provided for mankind. It's a tangent and therefore a dangerous one, because it detracts from the work which God has done already through Jesus Christ. It doesn't take us any nearer God. In fact, it takes us further away, since the only relevant way, according to the Bible, back to God for mankind is through Jesus himself.
But is it not true to say that your religion, for example, provides these diversions? For example, the Salvation Army have these magnificent brass band concerts and they have guitars in the church. Surely this is an interesting way of getting people, creating an interest and in getting people back to God through these diversions almost.
Well, you don't altogether have to go to the Salvation Army to find guitars in church. We use them ourselves, not a mile from here. But when these things become in themselves something which are a performance, then they too are wrong. When they're offered to God in worship and are part of the building up of the body of Christ, then they are right. A great deal, I believe, of what the traditional church does can easily be put on the garbage heap, because it does not give glory to God, it gives glory to man. And I feel that a church, any church, needs to examine its activities frequently and deeply to see whether or not they are still relevant in mission, in taking the message news, which is what the word gospel means, of Jesus Christ to the people round about.
You mentioned earlier, Colin, that you felt that spiritualism was undesirable. Do you feel it's also harmful, that there are any positive disadvantages? In fact, it's dangerous to dabble or delve. These are often verbs that are commonly used regarding spiritualism.
Yes, I do. And I would warn the members of my own congregation against having anything to do with spiritualism or with anything connected with the occult, even to reading the stars in the newspaper, which may be a bit of a laugh to a lot of people. But I think they can lead on into dangerous waters. Dangerous because they're forbidden in the scriptures. And spiritualism, as far as I'm concerned, is a sideline, is therefore irrelevant. It is also, because it is forbidden by God, dangerous. Anything that is touched that is forbidden by God, I think, is dangerous.
Have you any evidence, though, Colin, of people who've come to grief because they've dabbled and delved?
Yes, I have. People who have played with Ouija boards and so on, I have found it necessary to pray with them to deliver them from the effects.
Eric.
Well, Colin, I must say you seem to have suggested that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Yes. I believe that one of the ways through God to God is through Jesus Christ. But I must return to this point earlier on, that simply because some of us feel that we're not as wholeheartedly, perhaps, in love with Jesus, that doesn't mean to say that I am not in love with Jesus, but that people, because of their geographical position, because of their attitude over a reasoning aspect, cannot be saved or cannot be part of God's eternal kingdom simply because they cannot accept Jesus, seems to suggest that God is not a loving Father. And coming back to the earlier point that you made, one of the cardinal principles that we have is the fatherhood of God, the all-embracing fatherhood of God, that extends love to anyone, whether they are Christian, whether they are of any other religion, or whether they have no religion at all. That the humility that God extends, the unfolding all-universal power, is so great that no one can be beyond redemption, no matter who or what they are. May I just also make the point that whilst I can accept your point about your own feeling as far as people are concerned, dabbling, as you call it, with spiritualism, there is the church's fellowship now for psychical and spiritual studies, to which a very great number of clergymen and bishops subscribe. And I think it would be wrong to say that all those are absolutely wrong. they must have some basis for furthering their own investigation. And in conclusion, may I say this, that when the Ouija board was brought into this country on a commercial basis, I spoke out most strongly against it, and I have no reason to change my opinion. I agree that people who dabble with the Ouija board, if to use the word dabble, are wrong, unwise, and the ignorant should never indeed delve into this field. So that I'm wholeheartedly with you here, but when it comes to the field of exploration of the psychic and spiritual realm, then I believe that intelligent people are obviously wanting to find their own answer to life. And if in the process, as I believe the purpose of spiritualism to be, to reveal the hidden destiny of mankind's spiritual nature, then I can only suggest that that is a good thing.
Colin, a brief final word from you.
Well, if I could go back on this realm of the love of God. As I understand the love of God as portrayed in the New Testament, it is to be seen supremely in Jesus Christ. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus in order to bring man back to himself. And there is no other way in which one can see so supremely the love of God except in what Jesus did.
Well, there we must leave it. I think we'll just have to agree to differ. Thank you, the Reverend Colin Bevington, Vicar of St. Stephen's Church in Selly Hill in Birmingham, and Eric Hatton, a spiritualist minister from Starbridge.